You know, I just want to thank you for being here today with us together here at EC Grace, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those of you who are visiting today, we welcome you and we're glad you're here. Those of you tuning in to live stream and those of you in Europe, we welcome you. But I'm excited about today, are you? But you know, every day with Christ should be an exciting day, right, brother? Right? You know, what do we say every Easter? He's alive, right? He is risen, right? We know that. He is alive. The magnitude of that statement, when really pondered, is overwhelming. It's incredibly great news when we really understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we think about him as our Savior, I'm here to want to encourage you and to remind us all today that Jesus isn't just alive. He's sitting on heaven's throne. Amen. He's sitting on the throne. So you will not find him lying in a tomb anywhere down here. There won't be any archaeology finding the body of Christ or the DNA body of Christ. He's alive, and he's in heaven on the throne. Last week, what did we do? We took time on Palm Sunday to come together to praise God and to thank him as we looked at Jesus on death row and what it really meant to be on death row. And we kind of traveled with him last Sunday as we followed him as he was led through his various trials. Remember that? We saw how he was lifted up for us onto the cross. And then we saw how he was laid in the tomb. But praise God, he's not still in the tomb, right? This morning, our message is entitled, Jesus on Heaven's Throne. So we saw last week him on death row. This morning, him on heaven's throne. And today we're going to continue to follow that journey of Jesus as he rises from the tomb, as he appears to the many, and as he ascends to the throne of heaven. All for the reason that we might leave here today, not just hoping so, not just persuaded, but leave here today confident and encouraged more than ever with a hope that is unshakable that we serve a risen Savior. Lord, I thank you this morning for this time together with brothers and sisters, this time together as we gather as the body of Christ to celebrate you, to be reminded once again that we're here by your grace, by the very grace that you went to the cross. And Lord, to know, to remember, to believe, and to proclaim, and to praise you and bless you that you are alive, that you are the risen Savior, the Savior of the world. Lord, may you be honored this morning. Lord, I thank you for the time we had in song, for those leading, for the lyrics and words that pointed to you, that blessed you and praised you. I pray, Lord, that our hearts are filled with your Spirit, filled with a love for you. Lord, teach us today. Speak to our heart. And Lord, if there is anyone here today who is unsure of you, I pray, Lord, today will be the day they will meet you personally. In your name we pray. Amen. So this journey of Jesus, where we're going to look in the Word of God, from the tomb to the throne, you might think we're going to go to the Gospels, but we're actually going to go to the book of Acts. This morning will be in Acts 2, 22 through 36. And let's read this account together. Let's hear what the Word of God has to say. How many of you love the Word of God? I'm so thankful to see and hear of so many of you in the Word. Let's go to his Word now. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow. So here we're going to look just briefly today at three things. One, he arises. That's verse 24, God raised him. Then, verse 32, he appears, where we see we are all witnesses. And lastly, he ascends, which is verse 33. Exalted to the right hand. Our Lord arose, he appeared, he ascended. He's alive. So first let's start this morning by looking at this. Jesus rises from the tomb. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty hard to do. I've never met anybody that's done it. John 19:42 closes with these somber words. Since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. He went to the tomb. How devastating this must have been. What a seemingly devastating conclusion to our Lord's earthly ministry. Jesus, they're dead in the tomb. Imagine those who walked with him, who talked with him, who fellowshiped with him, who witnessed his miracles, who witnessed all his signs and wonders, who was in multiple conversations with him, who had such great high hopes. Jesus, dead in a tomb. And to the apostles, this is game over. It's done. The buzzer sounded. We lost. It's game over. Jesus was dead. And what do we see through Scripture? The apostles were thrown into utter despair. Imagine you in their place with all your hopes placed in Jesus as the Messiah, to only see him so beaten and ravished and persecuted and crucified and dead and lying in a tomb. Yet Jesus had told them on many occasions that he would be handed over to the officials and that he would be killed. He also told them that he would rise again in 3 days, but no one had the faith to believe that. No one had the faith to believe that. What is amazing in Scripture is there's not one recorded event of anyone saying this. Brothers, do not despair. Our Lord, Didn't he tell us he would rise again on the third day? So let's just wait for that. It's going to happen just as he said. So everybody, hold on a minute. Quit stressing out. We don't read that, do we? No one did that. No one. The grip of death, everyone, is powerful. The grip of death to us, the finite human being, it's permanent. It has all power. It's so universal in its utter finality. Death. And because they were seeing things through their finite eyes, knowing the ultimate universal finality of death and its power, it stripped them of their faith and it stripped them of their hope. But as the angel said to the woman who went to the tomb, the angel had the right expectation. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He said, he is not here, but he has risen. Luke 24:5-6. And with that glad news right on, everything dramatically changed, not just for them, but it changed for all humanity. It changed for you. It changed for us. Of course, sadly, tragically, there are many today who still refuse and cannot believe that Jesus walked out of that tomb. I won't believe it. I refuse to believe it. So many today, no matter what, will deny that. There's many people today who are doing everything they can to stand against the truth of the Word of God. How many of you have heard of Bart Ehrman? He's one of Satan's chief tools today in the modern world. Bart Ehrman is a leading spokesman today who is doing his best to tear down Christianity. He's doing his best to tear down the Bible and belief in the resurrection of Jesus. And he said this in an interview, and this will show you the heart of man. He said the reason he does not believe Jesus rose from the dead is because, quote, we have never seen anyone come back from the dead. He automatically dropped God down to humanity and the power of man. And he may be right. We have never seen anyone come back from the dead. Well, Bart, neither have I. But that does not prove anything. I know this. Jesus is not anyone. Jesus is not just anyone. Many may say it is impossible that Jesus could rise from the dead. Man will say this. Notice the twisting of the words. Man will say it's impossible that Jesus could rise from the dead. But God says it was impossible for Jesus not to rise from the dead. Look again with me at Acts 2:23-24. I want to look at a few reasons in these verses why it was impossible for Jesus not to rise from the dead. First reason, the plan of salvation. Look at what it says, the predetermined plan of salvation. The predetermined plan was that the Son should come down out of heaven, that he would be placed on death row, that he would then suffer and die on the cross of Calvary to pay for each and every one of your sins, that he would then rise from the grave, and then that he would return to glory. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was never plan B. It was plan A from the foundation of the world. It was not because God had failed. It's not because God had to come up with a new plan. It was his plan for salvation. It was fully paid. Was it? Was the full penalty due to our sins laid upon him? Did he pay it off? Jesus said he did, didn't he? When he said it was finished, there's the paid in full. But here's what we must understand when we look here at Acts. Jesus also said he accomplished the work, meaning the plan. The predetermined plan the Father gave him to do. He had accomplished it all. Not only did he complete it successfully by the results being your sins, death, paid in full, but I have nothing left to do. I've accomplished the plan. Since that is true, it was impossible for death to hold Jesus, because he, through conquering the penalty for man's sin, because he had paid for that, and because he had now conquered death, the resurrection is proof of what? It is proof, my friends, of God's acceptance of his son's sacrifice. It was good. I accept it. Remember in the Old Testament how God would have to accept the sacrifice. He accepted it here in his son. Mission accomplished. The next reason in these verses why it was impossible for Jesus not to rise from the dead, my friends, is the very prophecy and legitimacy of Scripture. Look at verse 25 and 31. For David, what's it say? Looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Remember, what is truth? What God said. Think about this. Here is Jesus Christ, and he's accused of blasphemy. He's accused of blasphemy by the council at his trial because he claimed to be God. He either is or he isn't. He either is or he's insane. He claimed to be God. And earlier they sought to stone him as they accused him of blasphemy again. They said this in John 10:33, "You being a man, make yourself out to be God." Since God raised Jesus from the dead, then Jesus had to be who he said he was, because God would not raise a false prophet. God would not raise a heretic. God would not raise a blasphemer who, by God's own law in the Old Testament, should have been stoned to death. Therefore, the very fact of his resurrection by God is that he was everything he claimed to be. Next, we see the person of the Savior. Impossible for him to be held in its power. What power? Death's power. He is the eternally pre-existing Son of God. Just as he told the council at his trial, who is coming back one day, my friends, on a cloud of glory. Look at Matthew 26, 63 and 64. He's not staying away forever. He's coming back, amen? Acts 2, 27 says, he is the Holy One. Chapter 3, 15 says, he is the Prince of Life. And for all of us here today, who believe in Jesus, who have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, who paid the penalty for our sins, this is the great news. His victory over the grave and death becomes ours. His victory is now your victory. The power of death to hold us is equally impossible, amen? Because the penalty for your sin has been laid upon Jesus. Oh, praise God that it was impossible, death in the tomb, to hold the Prince of Life. Because Jesus said in John 14, 19, and we can praise God for this, because I live, said Jesus, you will live also. The only reason we live is because we serve a living Savior. So to those who put their faith and trust in Him as their Lord and Savior, you can praise the Lord. And praise the Lord you should. You should be jumping for joy, shouting and rejoicing and praising God. And if you're not doing it physically right now, may your heart be going, boo, dee, boo, dee, boo, boo, boo. Something happening inside of you. So we've seen Jesus rises from the tomb. We've seen the plan of salvation, the prophecy of Scripture, the person of the Savior. But now let's look how Jesus appears to the many. And what I'd like to talk about today concerning that. It says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Chapter 2, verse 32 of Acts. This is not by happenstance. Nothing in God's word is. The Bible goes to great length to give us multiple appearances of Jesus. Multiple eyewitnesses to confirm that He truly rose from the dead. And God did that on purpose. Not only did He do it, but we're going to see that He laid down so much evidence you could never negate it, no matter what one said. Jesus, He appeared to Mary. He appeared to other women. He appeared to the apostles on different occasions. He appeared to Thomas, to James, to Peter, to the men on the Emmaus Road, and to the seven who were fishing. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 6, it tells us, He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Look at that. Paul adds that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, which typically would include wives and children. Therefore, we can assume very easily that Jesus appeared to more than 1,000 people. And not one disputed that He rose from the grave. Think about this. At the time Paul wrote this, it's been about 20 to 25 years since Jesus rose from the dead. This is very important at the time of this writing. About 25 years have now passed since His resurrection, since His ascension into heaven. And he says, most of whom were still alive. Most of whom were still alive, and 20 to 25 years have passed, and not one of them could disprove the fact of the resurrection if it were not true. Not one of them. And he's saying so many are still alive. Had this been false, somebody would have come forward, but they didn't. In fact, they died for Him. They went to crosses for Him. They were martyred for Him because they knew what they saw. Paul says, as He appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me too. He appeared to me also. But what about you? What about us here today, my friends? Can you say what all these witnesses have said? Can you say like Paul, hey, guess what? Jesus appeared to me also. But do you recall what Jesus said to Thomas? Foreknowing and in His plan that we would need to hear this. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Here is the Lord's answer to us. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. John 20, 29. There you are. There we are. You and I have not seen the resurrected Jesus. But by faith we believe, and we are here today celebrating his resurrection as a fact. But I want to assure you today, if anyone's listening in or anyone's in the world today who thinks, hey, we're just pontificating something we've read out of the Word of God and we're a bunch of blind knuckleheads, let me assure you, our faith is not a blind faith. The various media sources today are filled with teachings that the Bible is hopelessly irrelevant, that is contradictory, that it cannot be trusted, and waves of those who say they were Christians are now deconstructing, which I tell you, they were never saved to begin with. Students are now going off to colleges, and professors begin right away to tear down the Word of God, as if one must be an absolute moron to believe it, and that it is woefully absent of any evidence to believe its claim. I can only touch the tip of the iceberg on this subject, but I want to encourage you today that your faith is well grounded, and that you might encourage your children, encourage your grandchildren, encourage one another, those who are listening to so many false teachers today on this subject, to really examine the evidence. Don't just say it can't be true. Examine the evidence that we have today. Because the evidence to lead one to believe in the resurrection is not just compelling, but I believe the evidence is overwhelming. Overwhelming evidence. Did you know, in fact, in the last 20 years, there has been an avalanche of more evidence confirming the reliability of the witnesses in the Bible, the reliability of the text, the reliability to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let me ask you, what is an apologist? It's not somebody apologizing for the faith, okay? It's somebody defending it. It is the Greek word used when Peter said, be ready to make a defense. There's that word, apologist, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. Well, I'm thankful for the apologists today who are sweating and cutting their teeth on certain areas that God has blessed them and given them a heart to go after. A leading apologist today for the resurrection is by Dr. Gary R. Habermas. He, for 50 years, has given himself to the exhaustive study of the resurrection to demonstrate why we ought to trust the biblical and historical testimony of the Scripture regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Dr. Michael Lycona, who's a professor of New Testament studies at Houston Christian University, he said this, I am aware of only one other person who knows more about the resurrection of Jesus than Habermas, and that's Jesus. What a statement. What a statement. Well, the first of four-volume project by Dr. Habermas has just been released, entitled On the Resurrection Evidences. Here it is. It doesn't take the place of Scripture. Only about the resurrection and all the evidence to back it up. You can have it, all 1,054 pages on Amazon for $71. And it's worth it. He's devoted his life to proving the resurrection of the Savior. Oh, yes, we have in the appearance of Jesus to the many more than enough evidence to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, Dr. Simon Greenleaf, he is one of the greatest legal minds in the history of America. He was the one who put Harvard Law School on the map. He actually developed and helped write three great volumes entitled this, Laws of Legal Evidence, which were used for years as the very foundation for evaluating evidence in our court of law as to whether it was authentic and reliable or was not. A brilliant man in the secular world and our legal system developing what is accepted as reliable evidence. He applied those laws of legal evidence to the appearances and witnesses of those in the Bible. And he wanted to demonstrate their reliability and their truthfulness or not. And he said this, a person who rejects Christ may choose to say that I do not accept it, but he may not choose to say there is not enough evidence. That was in 1874 when he applied all of that. And today we have so much more. But let's not forget this truth of the Bible, my friends. You can have all the evidence in the world and still not believe. Because Ephesians 2:8 tells us we are saved through faith, not by evidence. Would evidence save any man? Will evidence alone, compelling, overwhelming evidence, change the hearts of men? For example, you can have all the evidence that there must be a God who created this world. We saw this in the creation series that Vince brought. All the overwhelming science we now have today showing a creator and still not believe. You see, the bottom line is this. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible, Hebrews 11:3. You see, the famous atheist Peter Dawkins, who's now retired from Oxford, and he wrote books on quantum mechanics, he was asked if there was any evidence that could be presented to him to make him believe that there was a mind, that there was a living being behind creation. He said there was no evidence that could change his mind. And then he, on his own, brought up the resurrection and said, even if I saw the resurrection before my eyes, I would put it down to hallucination. Do you remember what Jesus said about the man in hell who died as an unbeliever? Do you remember? And that man, he asked Abraham to send somebody to warn his brothers not to come to this place. Oh, if we shouldn't take that part. Jesus said this was the final exchange between the man in hell and Abraham. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. You see, you can have all the evidence in the world, but until God changes the heart, until God changes the mind, you cannot come to know Christ. The unbelieving, rebellious heart of man that rejects God and His Word will not be opened by evidence. It will only be opened by grace and mercy of God. This is once again proof that when it comes to such overwhelming evidence that passes the test of the strictest legal requirements of our day, when it comes to the truth of the Bible, when it comes to the truth of creation, when it comes to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, It is always a spiritual heart issue, and God still gets the credit for all belief, not evidence. And that no matter the evidence, this is why, no matter the evidence, man still will not come to God by evidence alone, because man is dead in his sins, and man is blind to the truth if God doesn't open up their eyes. You see, people who deny the resurrection, it's not based on evidence. It's based on their own bias and rebellious heart. Salvation thereby is by grace through faith. Amen. So if you're here this morning and you believe and you are rejoicing in Jesus who rose from the dead, well, that is only because God in His mercy, God in His grace, God in His love for you opened your heart to believe, and now you see all this wonderful evidence that you don't have a blind faith. You see, evidence may always play a role, like the case for Christ with Lee Strobel, but it wasn't evidence that saved him. It is God alone who touched your soul. Evidence may play a role, but only God touches the soul. So thank Him and praise Him for our great salvation. So not only did the Lord open our heart and our eyes to see and believe, but we also, praise God, have overwhelming evidence that our faith isn't blind. Our faith is true. Jesus is real. The Word of God is real. The Word of God is inherent and true. Jesus lives, and He died for you. Well, as we close today, we saw Jesus rises from the tomb. He appears to the many. Now He ascends to the throne. Look at verse 33. Having been exalted to the right hand of God. Hebrews 12:2 tells us Jesus, having endured the cross, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, He endured the cross for you, for me. He accomplished the plan of God, and He's now on the throne. Acts 1:9-11 describes His ascension into heaven. As the apostles watched on in stunned silence. But today, our risen Savior, He sits upon the throne of God in heaven, and He sits there as the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb who was sacrificed for you and for me, without blemish, without sin, without spot, without wrinkle. He was a perfect, blemish-free, sinless Lamb, and now He reigns on the throne. The one who died for us. He's alive, and one day we're going to see Him face to face. I was out riding the motorcycle the other day, and Shannon was on the back, and she was like, "Yeah, I went off." Remember? "Get me off right here, right now." I don't know when our time's coming, but it's coming. I know this. I'm going to see Jesus Christ. He's alive, and one day we'll see Him as surely as the apostles did when they saw Him in the upper room. What a day. Wow. What a day that's going to be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. I don't even think in our finite sinful minds we can even contemplate the magnitude of what a day that will be. As we close this morning, let's thank God for the resurrection and what it means for us. I want you to know today, the resurrection, my friend, confirms our faith. It confirms our faith. You see, we serve a risen Savior. Therefore, guess what? Our faith is not misplaced. It confirms our faith. We are confident that the one who can keep His promises to rise from death, confident that he can and that he will keep every promise he has made to us. Every single one of them. Not one will fall by the wayside. Every promise he's made to you. The one who appeared to the many witnesses, that same one, that Jesus, is the same one alive today who ministers to you today. And he's the same one who walks with you. He's the same one who will always be there when you need him, who will always be there to say, follow me. He is the same one who communes with you and fellowships with you and has a plan for you and loves you, the same one. The one that can ascend to the heavens above, he has no problem moving any mountain in your life. He has no problem accomplishing his will and plan for you. The one that is alive, the one who is sitting on the throne of God, has turned that throne into the throne of grace so that we will always have his divine help in every time of need. For when he died on the cross, that veil in the temple separating God from humanity was torn in two. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. Praise God, he sits on the throne of grace, and you and I can go there every day, any moment, any time to the throne of grace. So draw near, my friends, with confidence. Take it to the bank. Let the resurrection be your confidence in Jesus Christ. Also, one other thing I want to share with you about it. The resurrection cements our hope. Therefore, our faith should not be shaken. Mark Lanier, listed by the Wall Street Journal and the New York Times as one of the best trial lawyers in America. One of the best trial lawyers in all of America, by the Wall Street Journal, authored a book entitled Christianity on Trial. Again, he gave overwhelming evidence from a legal objective standpoint for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God, he's using these brothers, these sisters. In a document he authored entitled Christianity on Trial, A Lawyer Examines the Christian Faith, he made a statement that I love. That for the believer in the resurrection of Jesus, we see heaven as a destiny, not a lottery. He pointed out that the statistical chances of winning a lottery in the United States are incredibly slim, and I am sure many of you here today are quite aware of that. Did you know if you buy a lottery ticket in the United States Powerball game, on average, depending on how big it is, your odds are 1 in 80 million of hitting anything. 1 in 80 million. Which means, actually, he said, you are 100 times more likely to drown in your bathtub than win the Powerball. Yet multitudes still play the lottery. They're driven by the hope of a better life. They're driven by the hope of winning. And they dream about how their life would change if they only won the lottery. And like the lottery, many things that people hope for, let's just face it, they do not have a substantial chance of ever happening. But praise God, it's so much different with him. Because our Savior Jesus Christ lives, and he has promised to us, because he lives, we shall also live. Our hope of eternal life is guaranteed. So we must always remember this. Our hope, it is not a lottery. It is our destiny. Can you imagine when our hope is realized? When we finally step into glory and our God-ordained destiny by our risen Savior, we see him face to face. Think about this for a moment. You people older than 20 or 30. Think about how our bodies will be transformed from mortal to immortal, from bodies of dishonor to glory, from bodies of weakness to power, to never shed another tear. I know many tears were just shed this last week. To never experience any more fear. No more fear about your future. Never see another sin. Never have to, again, confess a sin. Never have to deal with the consequences of a sin. And never feel another pain. We, together, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to walk on gold as your asphalt. You're going to live in heights untold. Talk about winning the lottery. Amen? Well, while it's wonderful to talk about what the resurrection can mean to us, it confirms our faith. It cements our hope. Should we not also ask what the resurrection has done to us? Here's what we can clearly see about the many who Jesus appeared to. Here's what we can clearly see. Not only do we have the evidence of the resurrection through the many and many other sources, but that's not all the many proved. The evidence that Jesus appeared to them was that they were radically transformed. They were transformed. They were never the same again. Has Jesus transformed your heart? Has He transformed your life? Bill Gaither, in his hymn, He Touched Me, it's number 532, if you ever want to look at it. He said, shackled by a heavy burden neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. That is what happens when you meet Jesus. We are not of the many to whom Jesus physically appeared, but He is alive and He has touched our hearts with His saving grace. He has opened up our eyes to believe by faith that He loves us and that He died for us, and that faith is not blind. And so, like all those who saw Him in the early days, all those who were radically transformed, they spread the good news that He was alive. And they were willing to lay down their lives to make it known. And I'm here to tell you today, the good news, Jesus is alive. He's transformed my life and can transform yours. We should no less be radically transformed. If the good news of Easter, my friends, has touched your soul, your heart, your life, then praise God, as the song goes on to say, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Roll on, eternity, roll on. I'm going to praise You, Lord, for all of it. Let it roll. Let it go. That is so true. Everybody say, Jesus is alive. So today as we leave, let's thank God. Thank Him from all of our hearts. And let's praise Him with hope and joy. For I want you to know, and you know this, your Savior, He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the Prince of life. And He is the only Savior alive forevermore. For He is the only one true God. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him alone. So as Kayla comes up today, look, if you're tuning in or you're here today, it's all here. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for your sins. He loves you. Just this last Sunday, we had a visitor here who came to hear Jesus on death row. Thursday, his life was taken. We can only pray and hope through text and other hints that he may know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I pray he does. Do not think for one moment that you have even today. Jesus said, today is the day for salvation. I ask you, do you hear the Holy Spirit on your heart saying, I died for you? Believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Don't think you can do it tomorrow. Do it today. Accept that gift today. Come forward. Don't care about what anybody says. Don't care about how you look. Come forward and meet Jesus. Let's pray together. Let's talk to him. Let him transform your life. And if you're here today and you know Jesus, then we have a lot to be celebrating. We have so much to rejoice in. And we have a good news and a gospel to proclaim and share to a lost and dying world. So let's go about saying, our Lord is alive. He is risen. Let me introduce him to you. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.
Thank you. because he lives.
He has risen. God bless you, EC Grace. Have a wonderful Easter day with friends and family. Praise God.